Open up to Ephesians 4. I'd like to share a little something with you this morning. We have a problem in the United States today, and maybe it's in the whole world, but I particularly feel it in this country, and I'm sure you do. This is where we live. It talks about here attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, to grow up into mature manhood and to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is what we all want to do, right? I do. So that we may no longer be children, spiritual children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. And then it goes on, rather speaking the truth, to be built up and to grow till finally we're joined and knit together, and every part is working properly, makes bodily growth, and upholds itself in love. This whole body of Christ, the thing we're in. Now that's what we want. And yet we can be as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the cunning of men, the craftiness of their mind. And that's a problem we face in the U.S. today, and especially us as young people and as students. We really face that one. Is that right? Well, that's what we face. We're bombarded constantly from classroom, from TV, from magazines, from books we read, the thoughts of men and the cunning of men, and pretty soon we get out of perspective, askew, the Christian life and what it's really all about. And it helps us if we have a picture of what the balanced life in Christ really is. Isn't that right? So that we can keep that thing affixed and mentally there. And we know, and then when all this other stuff comes in, we're not just going here or there. It's not something that, oh yeah, that sounds great. You know, if you have no other thought, any thought can sound great. But if you've got something locked in on God, these other thoughts don't necessarily throw you. And the thing that hits me is that we can be as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And we sure get it today, don't we? Professors even fight among themselves. I mean, you know, and then they fight us because we believe in Jesus. I had a professor one time got me alone in the classroom because he wanted to. When I was in college, he got me alone. He said, okay, now, and he drew a line across the board, and he drew a little fence way over to one side. It was about, you know, 2 inches over here, and all this line. And he said, now all the weight of knowledge is over here, but you choose to believe over here. Why? Well, he knew what I believed. He was just trying to get me to say it. So I said it. He said, well, I bro, well, brother, well, I, you know how they say it. But at a point like that, it's good to have that thing clear in mind, isn't it? And not just get tossed about by the weight of evidence, as he would say. Or the knowledge that all sits over here and you got this little 2-inch slot that you're hanging on to for some obscure reason. It's good to have that reason clear, that it is true and that there's something to it and it's meat. Let me give you Mark 7 as a little progressive thing that takes place and can take place in our minds and in our thinking. He's talking here, they're gathered together, the Pharisees were gathered to Christ and some of the scribes, and they're talking about the tradition that they had of washing their hands before they eat, defiling things with their hands, unclean. And it has a little, I'm just kind of going down the first few verses of Mark 7, where it talks about the tradition of washing their hands and so on. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him in verse 5, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with hands defiled? In other words, they didn't wash their hands, cleansing them ceremonially. And so they're saying, well, they're not following the tradition of the elders. And how come they do this? And they can get away with it. And he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Now listen to this sequence. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Step one. They honor me with their lips. They say what is truth. They speak it forth, but their heart isn't in it. It's not really a part of them. Given a chance, they do otherwise. So they start out, the step one on this little spiral of the three steps, step one is to speak the truth and to say, this is truth, this is right, this is God's command, but then your heart isn't in it. It isn't you, and you're not doing it. There's a discrepancy between what you say here and what you do here. A little discrepancy. And that discrepancy is a dangerous thing. Because in verse 7, as you go down, it says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So pretty soon, the second step is, not only now have they been teaching truth and doing error, their own idea, but pretty soon, they begin to teach their own idea, the tradition of men, as doctrine. Pretty soon, they begin to say, this is truth. Whereas this was truth and they did this, now they begin to shift over here and say, this is the thing we ought to do. And then you go to step three. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast to the tradition of men. And so when a person is confronted, he goes to step three and he defends this position he's taken and he rejects the command of God, saying, no, this is what I will hold to. This right here is truth. And he has now shifted from where he said this was truth to this being truth, and he lives by it. That's a dangerous progression, isn't it? But that's an easy one to fall into. You and I can fall into that. Pretty soon we have these little discrepancies, and then the next step we begin to teach that as being the way you ought to do it. And a lot of times, haven't you heard, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody does it. They're beginning to teach the thing they want to do, their own little tradition. Their own little way of thinking. And then if you really confront a guy, man, does he have the evidence to back up what he believes and has been doing. Isn't that right? It didn't start there. See, it started with that knowing this was truth and then but acting over here and then step by step down the line. Very dangerous thing. And we see that all the time. Let me give you one other verse. Romans 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that you can be the living proof of the will of God here on earth. Walking proof of God's will, what God wants you to do. And you are living in harmony with the will of God and with His design and desire for your life. And for the world, that His glory may be spread abroad in the whole world through you, as you live out the will of God. Fantastic, isn't it? And it starts with presenting yourself, which is what Dwight was really talking about last night, presenting yourself to Christ and allowing Him to take over your life. And then step two is be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, some of us are not conformed to the world, we're conformed to the church. All right? Or we're not conformed to the world, we get conformed to the navigators. Or we're not conformed to the world, we're conformed to what we think the Bible says. Or we're not conformed to the world, we're conformed to what the Bible says. But all of these, although they sound great, there's nothing wrong with the church or the navigators or the Bible, but it's the wrong process. It's not conformity at all. There's no set of standards that you suddenly have to now conform to, having shifted from one set to another set. It is transformation of life by renewal of your mind. And the battlefield is up here. It's your mentality. It's your thinking. It's where your heart and your facility lies here that God wants to affect, and then your life is transformed and you do the will of God. Fantastic. So simple. Not easy, but simple. It's not a complicated process. It's a simple process. It doesn't make it easy, particularly, but it does make it simple. 2 Corinthians 11, that is a key verse. Write that one down. If you're not taking any notes, fine. But write that verse down. On the back of your hand, I don't care where you write it, but write it down. Here's what it says. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ. You're wedded to Christ as a pure bride to her one husband. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You're betrothed to Christ, but your thoughts can be led astray from that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And they get led astray. They don't just suddenly jump over there. They're led astray. And it means that you need to have in your mind a perspective, an understanding of the Christian life, so that you can capsule the thing. Isn't that right? That helps me. So that I can say, that's the Christian life. And then somebody brings in some outside thing and I can say, no, but that's the Christian life. I know that's right. And then something else comes in that could lead my mind astray. But no, I know that's the Christian life. That's locked into my head. And that helps me. What I would like to do this morning is to give you a little mental picture that you can lock into your mind, that you can capture the Christian life so that it's not maybe all-inclusive in every little intricate detail of doctrine, but it is a little picture that locks it in for you so that these other things don't necessarily throw it off. So that when some wind of doctrine comes along, you know, when the professor gets up and goes, wind of doctrine, new philosophy, that new idea. Sometimes all they have is bad breath, but sometimes they have new thinking. I can try that. Is it guaranteed? Money back? Oh, fantastic. I think. Okay. And I would like to give that to you this morning. And this little illustration has helped me, probably one of the biggest things that's helped me, and especially as a young Christian, it was one of the biggest things that helped me. So let me give it to you. This is your life. Right here. That is your life. Believe that or not. And here's the way it works. In the center of your life, is Christ. Isn't that right? Now, Dwight talked about that last night. Jesus Christ, the center and hub of your life. Then out here is the Christian. We'll call him the obedient Christian, huh? Okay, the obedient Christian living the life. So it starts out with the fact that Jesus Christ is the center of your life, right here. Jesus Christ, the center of your life. And Christ, well, open up to John 15. Look at John 15, 4 and 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's John 15, 5. Let me give you John 15, 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's fantastic. Now, I spent some of my life in California, and they got a lot of vines out there, grapevines. In fact, we had one in our backyard for a while, until a dog chewed it up. And the vine has a trunk. In Luther's German translation, it says, I am the trunk, and you are the branches. So the vine means the trunk. And then the vine has branches. And those branches have to be attached to the trunk. Now, the fruit is not born on the trunk. The fruit is born out, the grapes grow out on the branches. And you are to bear fruit. But you can't bear fruit. The fruit of the vine cannot be born on the branches unless it's attached to the trunk. One problem we had was our dog would take the branches off the trunk. And then they die. And that's what happens to any person who separates himself from Christ. Christ must be at the center of the life. And when Christ is at the center of the life, then the branches attached to Christ, you attached to Christ, can bear fruit in your life. And you can have a fruitful Christian life. It's a very simple illustration. It's not really difficult. But the trick is to remain attached or abide or continuing in Christ. What's the verse we had? 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. I betrothed you to Christ. That means you are wedded right now this morning. You who have Christ in your life, you are wedded to Christ. You're His. He is yours. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, I am His and He is mine. In Song of Solomon. Fantastic. You are wedded to Christ. You are inseparable. You are His. You can say this morning, Christ, I'm your man. God, I'm yours. I'm your woman. I'm your man. Because you really are. You are wedded to Him. Now, let me give you a little illustration. I'm married to my wife, Joan. You all saw her, that tall, beautiful blonde in the back. Now, what would happen if after the meeting today, right after the meeting, I were to go up to Joan and I were to say, now, Joan, see, let me preface it by saying a lot of us say openly that we have Christ first in our life, don't we? We say that. I have Christ first in my life. Well, let me just give you a little illustration. Because supposing I were to go to Joan after the meeting, and I were to say, Joan, you are first in my life. And Betty is second, and Mary is third, and Alice is fourth. Would she be happy? Listen, that's what we do with Christ, isn't it? We say, Lord, you're first in my life. And my football playing is second, and my career plans are third, and Susie is fourth. And in Colossians, that Dwight read last night, it says that Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. Now, there's many things eminent in a person's life, many things that have kind of a top-level place. But Christ is preeminent. Nothing holds a candle to Him. Nothing is even equal, let alone above Him. He is preeminent. That means nothing can go as high in a man's life as Christ. He is preeminent. That's it. You can't have two preeminent things in your life. There's only one preeminent person in the universe. Who is that? Christ. Some people say, I'm going to make Christ the Lord of my life. You can't. He's already the Lord of your life. God made Him that. You are bought with a price. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. He owns you. But you did not make Christ Lord of the universe or Lord of your life. God made Him that. He is the Lord. And then we say He can have the rightful place at the center of my life. I will have Him as the center of my life. And it's not so much then that He is first and I have other things around in my life that are second, third, and fourth, but He is only. Christ is all in all. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one ruling authority in our lives. Fantastic. Let me talk about the rim for a minute. Out here, it talks about the obedient Christian living the life. Now, Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now that's important. In fact, verse 7, let's look at verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we need not only to have Christ at the center, but we need to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. So what that means is that this person, Jesus Christ, begins to affect my life, where I live, in the areas where I live. Now out here, let me mention this, out here where you live, that's where you get up in the morning. That's where you decide if you're going to get up. That's where you decide where you're going to go today. The kind of relationships you have with your friends, your roommate. That's where you plug the key into the ignition. That's where you girls get up and decide what you're going to wear and what wig you're going to put on. And that's where you make all these decisions, and that's where you begin to do. That's where you react. That's where somebody says something to you, and you, ooh, ooh. See, that's out here. That's out here. That's where you decide not to turn the other cheek. Or you get angry. Or your professor gives you a D. And you say, I should have had a B. And you really should have had an F. He was being kind. But that's what you react out here. That's our usual reaction, isn't it? Somebody pins us on something, and we get mad. We defend ourselves if they only know the real truth. Yeah. That's where we live. That's where all these relationships with our parents, it's out here. And our life is lived out here. Now, we say that Christ is the center, and He is. And in the morning, you get up in the morning and you say, okay, Lord, I want to be what You want me to be. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to go where You... These are Your hands and Your feet. And we mean it. Don't we mean it? I mean it. I get up in the morning and I pray that. And okay, God, I want You to take over my life. I'm Your man. I want You to use me today, and I want to just be Yours. And that's... Boy, and we're so excited, and we mean it, and we step out, and we begin to live our life in the rim, and 11 o'clock comes along, and we've blown it already four times. Now, at 7:30 or 7 or whenever we had this time with the Lord, we meant it. And we put Christ. We said, okay, Christ, You're the center. And we started out that way, and then we didn't even lunch, and already the whole thing has been annihilated. What's the problem? Well, we have to get Christ active out here. See, when I was a young Christian, I first came to Christ. I came to Christ when I was 20 years old. I had a lot of bad habits. And when I came to Christ, I got so excited. Because the thing that really happened to me was that my insides were changed. I had been going this way. And I needed to go this way. And when Christ came into my life, I started from the inside, my insides quickly turned, and my insides started going this way. My desires, and I wanted to follow Christ, and I wanted to do the right thing. For the first time in my life, I wanted to do the right thing just because it was right, not because it would keep me out of trouble. And so I started from the inside saying, I want to go this way, but I'm a man of habit. And my habit was going this way. And, I could explain all my bad habits. I had a foul tongue, and one thing and another, And you could list as many as I could list, and I won't bother listing them for you. But my habits were all going this way, and my insides was going this way. Now that is really tough. It means that I was going in two different directions at the same time, and I can't do that. And my insides were going this way, and I wanted to follow Christ. But out here on the rim, the same old me was, And I was struggling. What I needed to do, of course, was to get the power of Christ operative out here in the rim. Out here where I lived. So that my outsides would begin to change around and follow my insides. Dave Johnson was the guy that was responsible for my becoming a Christian. Mainly responsible, and then he began to get together with me right after I came to Christ, and he started to what we call follow me up. But basically, he didn't preach a lot of sermons at me. He just took me under his wing. He said, Chuck, let me show you this, and let me show you that. And he showed me a lot of things that helped me then and still helped me to get Christ out here into my life operating and working and the power of Christ meaning something. And that's what I want to show, just some of the things that he showed me. That helped me out here. The first thing is right here, and it's called the Word of God. Now somebody's going to say, well, that's nothing new. That's right. What I'd like to share with you this morning isn't particularly new. It's some old truths, not new truths. But truths I believe that we need to go over again. And remember, again, that these are important. You see, we can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of running around. But these are the things that are going to pay off in our life. Isn't that right? This is really where it's at. Matthew 4:4. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means that your life is not just your life because you ate breakfast this morning. It means you get life from the Word of God. You get life from this book. This is where your life comes from. Would you like to see things from God's perspective? Dwight mentioned that last night, from God's point of view. To see things as God sees things. You go out on the campus or out at work and you see people. And you see them walking around and you see all these things happening. You see people taking tests, carrying books, driving cars. You see them carrying groceries. You see, your people cooking and passing out food at a cafeteria line. You see all kinds of business transactions taking place, people sharpening pencils. All these things are happening all around you all the time. Fantastic. Wonderful. But God sees that. You see that. But God sees more than that. God sees things you don't see. The attitudes, the heart motives, the agony, the concerns, the fears, the lusts, the needs, the joys. All of these are transparent before God. He understands why people do what they do. Somebody gets mad at you. You get mad back. You don't understand the reason. God understands why he got mad in the first place. Would you like to understand some of those things? Be able to see what God sees in this world? Understand what's going on around us? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts." Let me read it to you. "For my thoughts," God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And another place it says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Have you been his counselor? Do you know the mind of the Lord? Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who can? Well, the mind of God and the heart of God are revealed in this book, which he authored. He has set before us in these pages what's on his mind, what's on his heart. And this is where he has disclosed himself to us. And we can understand something of what he thinks as we read and study and memorize what he has written. And we can get on our heart what's on his heart. We can get our thinking in alignment with his thinking as we get our thinking in alignment with his word. And so we need to be confronted with the word. It's a simple thing again. But it does take a little work. Matter of fact, open to Proverbs 2. "My son, if you receive my words here, if you receive them, and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure." Is that a description of your heart when it concerns the Word of God? See, I ask myself that. Is that really the way I am about the Word? Am I this way? Do I receive His words and treasure them up? Do I make my ear attentive to wisdom? Do I incline my heart to understanding? Is that my inclination? Do I cry out for insight? When was the last time you got on your knees and said, "God, I don't understand this. Let me understand it. Give me insight to what this means." Or even a situation that happens to you. Something happens, and you get open the Bible and say, "God, I don't understand why that happened. Show me why that happened. Give me understanding. Give me insight. I can understand what's going on in my life and with you." And see, it's right here. "If you seek it like silver and search it for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. It is altogether possible, but it takes a little effort in this book. And let me give a little illustration of this. Sometimes we have people so excited about doing all kinds of Christian things, but what they really want is the big thing dumped on them. Like we come to a conference, and we think, okay, now it's going to be all dumped on me. See, and we're ready. And sometimes we go around with funnels in our mouth, big mouth funnel. Somebody asked me if I was going to tell a joke of the big mouth frog, but I don't think so this morning. But that's kind of like we are. We got a big mouth open. See, and we're expecting, somebody to get the big hose, fire hose, the bigger the better. And fill me. Isn't that right? So, well, not too much effort on my part, just as long as I keep my mouth open. And we go around sort of, and we, here, let me give you a little scene. Here's a little scene. A scene is over here, these guys are using, their water trucks are coming by. You've heard of the fountain of living water, and you come to the water of the Word, washing the water. Okay, here are these water trucks going back and forth in big flurry, dust flying and water spreading out everywhere, and they're hosing it all off, and you know, and the hoses are coming, and there water is everywhere. And here over on the side, kind of unnoticed, are four or five guys, and they're digging. Not much noise. Over here, trucks are going, and dust is flying, and water is going everywhere. Well, pretty soon, what happens? These guys over here with all their trucks, they run out of water. These guys over here digging, they get down to where the water is. And down there, they have a well, deep. May not be as much as came in the first, you know, with all the trucks, but it's there. It's theirs. It's not going to go away. It's down to where the water is. It was quietly, earnestly dug after, sought as like hidden treasure. And it's their water, a supply that will not run out. All these trucks sitting on the side, no gas, no water, a dead business. Well, I'm not preaching against conferences. What I'm really saying is start digging. Start digging. Because you're going to have an awful lot of activity. You're going to have an awful lot of things going on. You can go to this meeting and go to that meeting and go over here and do this and do that. And that's our activity. And that's life today. Isn't that right? Life in America is one hustle. It's kind of, you know, you've heard people say, what do you know for sure? I think it's, where are you going for sure? We ought to start asking that. Where are you going for sure? Anywhere. People don't know. How do you answer a question like, where are you going for sure? I'm going to the next class, to the next class. I'm going over here. I'm going over there. I'm doing that. And we're going in vicious circles. But in the midst of a lot of this activity, we need to set aside time to begin to dig and dig and dig to the riches of the Word and the water that's lasting. 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the Word. You know why? It's a foundation spoke. It goes down to the bottom. It's where the weight of the Christian life rests on. It is very important spoke in this little wheel. This is a wheel. For some of you who haven't seen the illustration, all 10 of you, this is the wheel illustration. Like I say, we're going over some old truths this morning. This is the wheel, and we're going to put some more spokes in here, but one of the spokes and the foundation spoke is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, this is verse 14, he's talking to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired for God and is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Did you get that? Sometimes we go past these words so fast. All Scripture is profitable. Joan was telling me, that's my wife, she was telling me that a Sunday school teacher she heard recently said he couldn't understand Psalms, he didn't think it had much value. Listen, gang, all Scripture is profitable. For what? For you. To whom did God write it? To you. To me. It's profitable for me. You ever get all muddled up in your thinking? You've been going around maybe several days without really getting into the Word, and you're all muddled up and things are closing in. And then you sit down and you start reading. You read chapter upon chapter upon chapter, and pretty soon your mind gets aerated. And you begin to think clearly again. Oh, the kind of fog gets away, and you can see out, and oh, that's where it's all. I kind of lost that perspective. Why? Because the Word of God is profitable for you and for me. It makes sense. It clarifies. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. A lot of talk today about training. The Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. That the man of God, let me give it to you out of Phillips, the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his service. The Scriptures, this book, are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his service. Do you believe that? Barry Jones, a pastor in Minneapolis, was speaking. He's from Scotland. Some of you have met him, heard him. He was speaking. He said, you know, the interesting thing, I think maybe he was just talking with me at the time in his study, but he said the interesting thing is, back in Scotland, he was making a comparison between the Scottish and the Americans. He says, back in Scotland, he said, when I had a problem, I dealt with it differently than the people in this country, the young people, when they have a problem. I'd have a problem, he said, I wouldn't understand. The people in this country have a problem, they don't understand. What do the people in this country do when they have a problem and don't understand? They go find the answer. They go ask somebody. They say, hey, what, you know, and they ask somebody, or they go to the pastor, or they go to some other kid, or they get a book, or they ask their professor. And Barry Jones says, when I had a problem back as a kid in Scotland, I'd get my Bible, and I'd go up on the hillside, and I'd spend an afternoon or a day, and I'd seek the Lord until He gave me the answer. Fantastic. What a difference. See, our first inclination is we got some unanswered question in our minds, in our hearts, and so we roar around and we ask all these people, we do all these things to get answers. We read books and we... And he went up in the hills with his Bible, and he sought God to give him an answer. Sometimes we wonder where some of the old-time navigator things came from, like the ladder on the side of the Bible, or this illustration, or the old hand illustration. Some of the things, the Big Dipper, some of you may have never seen it. Some of these things that encapsulate the Christian life and some concepts and things that help us. You know where a lot of those things came from? Dawson Trotman. And it really didn't come just from him, it came from God, because Trauman didn't have answers. And so he'd go out in the hills and he'd pray and he'd ask God to give him some ideas, some answers. And so some answers came. We're all too quick to go to people for answers, or books, or some system, or plan, or program. The answers are in God's hands. The answers to my life. There is power in the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And Psalms 19:7 talks about the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul, changing the soul, changing you. The Word of God is used in your life by God, the Holy Spirit, to change your life and to change my life, converting me and changing me. Martin Luther is the one who said, my mind is captive to the Word of God. And last night, Dwight talked about being a slave. Listen, gang, I'd like to be slave to the Word of God. My mind absorbed, captive to the Word of God. My problem is that there's so many outside thoughts coming in from all kinds of sources that it's hard for me to think the thoughts of the Word of God, God's thoughts. Isn't that right? That's my struggle in life. I know where the answers are. It's just getting those answers to control my thinking, that I really think the thoughts of God. And then when that happens, the power of Christ through His own Word begins to move in my life. And things begin to happen out here in the rim, the Word of God. Things happen over here, an attitude starts to come out, the Word of God. A thought comes into my mind over here, the Word of God. And as I go through the day, the Word of God begins to affect my life out here. And the power of Christ becomes very practical, very operative, through His own Word, as I have confronted it day by day through memory and through study, reading, so on. Another spoke. Prayer. And things begin to happen out here in the rim, the Word of God. Things happen over here, an attitude starts to come out, the Word of God. A thought comes into my mind over here, the Word of God. And as I go through the day, the Word of God begins to affect my life out here. And the power of Christ becomes very practical, very operative, through His own Word, as I have confronted it day by day, through memory and through study, reading, so on. Another spoke. Prayer. John 16:24. Now, some of you older people, you're saying, oh, I know that one. How many know John 16:24? Is that all? By heart. How many don't know it? That's the other half of you. Now you can raise your hand. Oh, well, maybe I didn't see all the hands. Okay, let's give it. Well, I'm afraid we'll have to go out of King James. Most of us probably know it out of that. Okay, let's go together. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask that ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. You know why we memorize the reference before and after? Because the first thing you forget, so you just double up on it. Very simple. Now you know that verse. You just gave it to me. So my question to you this morning is not, do you know it? Do you do it? Do you really come before God? I asked myself in the room this morning as I was going over this, I asked myself, Hunt, do you really ask God and expect answers that my joy may be full? Do I really go through that? Do I do that, or do I just preach it out to you this morning? Is that my life testimony? Not is that my knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Love edifieth. It's not just knowledge that I want to give. Is that life for me? Is it a fact in my life that I pray seeking God and seeking His answers, and He answers, and my joy is overflowing with that? Is that my life? Is that your life? Because that gang is really where it's at. A lot of times people ask me, people who don't know who the Navigators are, I'm traveling around, people say, well, who are the Navigators? They haven't the foggiest idea. They may not even know Christ personally, but they want to know who the Navigators are. And so I'll just start out by saying, well, the Navigators are, you know, a Christian service organization, interdenominational. And what we're really interested in, they'll ask, well, what do you do, or what's your objective, or something of that nature. And I'll say, well, the thing we're really interested in is that the Christian life, that Jesus Christ, becomes very practical where we live, so that I can read the Bible and really understand it, so that I can take it and use it in daily living. A lot of people say, you can't do this thing. It's impractical. But we believe that it's practical. It can be done. And that's the thing we want to see happen. And so that I can pray and really see God answer. And boy, you say that and somebody, they look at you and, you mean you can really understand it? And you can really pray and see God really answers? Oh, you bet. See, we've had so much talk in the church. Isn't that true? Words, 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 words. What are they worth? Speak them in a bag, 10 cents. What's their value? Do you say your prayers? Or do you pray? Do you pour your heart before God? it's the verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's escaping me. Who knows that one? Yeah, all his hands. Help! Oh, yeah, be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer. I mean, I can't let you really get one up on me. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Don't run around concerned and shook up. Pray. Commit it to God. And His peace floods you. And you know the answer. Because what happens? You pray, you know, you got this big problem. And so this morning, you get up and you've got the problem, but you pray. Say, okay, God, here it is. I give it to you now. And you can walk out in confidence. Why? Because it's His. You do believe that He'll do it. See, really, when you talk about prayer, you're talking about faith. Isn't that right, gang? It's where are you dependent? And we know in Hebrews 11:6 it says, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And so that's where the prayer end of it comes in. Exodus 33:11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. In Fresno a few years ago, when we lived in Fresno, I can remember one morning, I used to get up in the morning and I'd spend so much time asking God to do all these little things for me. And I remember one morning, I got up and I just, I don't know whether it was this verse or another one or the thought just hit me, but the thought hit me about being the friend of God. And I got on my knees on the kitchen chair and I said, God, I don't know about all this other stuff, but I want to be your friend. When you look in my direction, I want you to be able to say friend. Just be your friend. What a tremendous relationship, huh? I remember that. I can't remember all the other times in prayer in that little kitchen, but I remember that morning. And I just prayed, okay, God, I want to be your friend. And the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And that's where the power of the Christian life, Jesus Christ, as we meet him face to face, imparts power through prayer. There's a little book over here in the bookstore called by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer. It's a fantastic book. Might encourage some of you reading it. Power Through Prayer. Witnessing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because tonight Dwight will probably go a little more into it, and then again tomorrow morning, because we want to talk about his glory spreading throughout the whole world, and witnessing really comes in there as a spoke. But you know, I was talking to Bill Greenaway out on the West Coast a few years ago, and he says, you know, when he gets down on the mouth and kind of things aren't going good for him, he'd just go down to the bus station and grab some guy and give him the gospel. Now, his motive may not have been the best, but the fact is, what happened was, he got engaged in the real thing, where it's really at. And all of those things that were bothering him and, you know, getting him down in the mouth, kind of dissipated. They didn't really matter. Because he's engaged in the activity that makes sense. That really has something to it. I remember Don Laurie, who was just up here, and I were traveling, two or three months ago, maybe it was longer than that, I can't remember, Don. But we were traveling along in a car, and we had some gripes. You ever have gripes? And we were sharing our gripes. And I probably had twice as many as he did. And then we stopped at a cafe. We got out of the car, and we went to the cafe, and we started to order. And Don, in his very gracious way, began to share Jesus Christ with the waitress. Man, did that ever change things. And we got back in the car, and now, why was that? Because we started doing the thing God wanted us to do. Because we started sharing Christ. There's a verse, Revelation 12:11. It says, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Now, I don't understand that. I can't figure that out. But there's some power of overcoming Satan when you give your testimony, when you witness to him. And going over your testimony, sometimes I'm not feeling too good and they ask me to give my testimony. They say, well, get up, Chuck, and preach the gospel. Best therapy ever happened to me. Get up and preach about Jesus Christ. That's the best therapy for me because it plugs me in again to reality. It gets my thinking balanced again. That makes sense? Wow. That's where it's at. I'm not going to spend any more time on it because we'll be hitting that tonight or tomorrow. Let me say one other thing on it. I was just out in California. My parents passed away out there, and I went out because of that. My dad was in a hospital, in and out for 2 years. Very, very tough situation. And obviously, his days were drawing in around him. He didn't know the Lord. I could have cared less who would have talked to him about Christ. Could have been anybody. Doctrinally off. I don't care where his doctrine be. As long as he leads them to Christ. All the wrangling and the fighting wouldn't have mattered. He was in a Catholic hospital with a father who came through, or a priest that came through daily, at least once a day, and the nuns, and any one of them, knowing the Lord, could have introduced him to the Savior. Some what we call cold or off-breed. I don't care. See, when it hits the pavement, what he needed was Christ. Not a series of doctrines or some system or some plans or some this. And we say, well, you got to be this and you got to do that. And we have all this thing worked out. Isn't that right? We do it in the church. We do it in the navigators. We have all this stuff. It's got to be this way and that way. And we've got it diagrammed. But you know where it's really at? For all those diagrams, for all the wrangling in the churches, and for all the systems, and all the committees, and all the programs, he didn't have Christ in his life. That's witnessing. That's keeping it in balance, gang. Hard to keep a Christian life in balance sometimes. Hard just to keep life in balance. Okay? Fellowship, the last one. Fellowship. Provoking one another to good works. Encouraging one another along. Exhorting one another to do the right thing. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Probably one of the key verses on this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now some of you are young Christians. You need to go to the people who are a little further down the road, the older Christians, and say, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. I need this help or that help. Now, I know what holds you back. Pride. It's what holds me back. Must be the same thing holds you back. All right? We all like to learn. None of us want to be taught. But to go to somebody and say, help me along, would you? How do you do this or how do you do that? We need to do that. Some of us older Christians, we need to extend ourselves and bear the burdens of other people. Help them. You know what happens? Younger Christian, he doesn't do the right thing. He just, oh, he struggles, and he just barely gets his head out of the manhole. We hit him. Ooh, whop! Ah, that'll straighten you out. Boy, we really bore his burden. We exhorted him. We'll probably never see his head come up again. If a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are a little further along down the road, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You that are struggling a little bit, go to somebody who's a little further along and get the help you need. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. It's not going to the church basement and eating cookies. It's right there. Well, we think that. Joan and I have picked out Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, two for our lives in our marriage. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe unto him who is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Two are better than one. Get a buddy. You girls, get another gal. Attach yourself. Say, man, I just want somebody I can dump the truck on. I can tell you what I really am. Not this face I wear for all the others, this nice Christian face, but what I really am. And in that, sharing between you, the power of Christ in that fellowship will come out. The power of Christ comes out through His Word into our lives. It'll come out as we witness, overcoming Him by the Word of our testimony, power through prayer, and then Christ, not just at the center, but also in all of the things of our life, becomes a reality. You see, a lot of people say, Well, boy, you know, when I was a young Christian, they told me, okay, you'd memorize the Word, and you'll have victory. And you study the Word, and you'll have victory. And if you pray, you'll have victory. And you have your quiet time in the morning, and that'll give you victory. And you witness out here, and you go with a gang 2x2 when we split up, and you'll have victory. And you stay in the fellowship, you stay in the team, don't get a, and you'll have victory. And I did all these things, and I'm still dragging around the same old sins. What happened? It doesn't work. The navigator system doesn't work. Good. Glad you finally found that out. It was never intended to give you victory. Jesus gives you victory. These things are channels to lead you to Christ, and Christ will transform your life through His power. That doesn't mean that you throw these out. We just talked about that. If these things aren't connecting you to Him, it doesn't become a reality out here in your life. But if you trust in these things and you don't have a hub, you've got a wheel with no hub. And it's the hub that gives you direction on a wheel. It's the hub that determines the speed. And Christ will speed up and you'll sit there. Or Christ will take a left and you'll go straight. And what good are you? So the hub is very, very important. The power of the Christian life. Jesus Christ will transform your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that we can have this Spirit-filled life, balanced, not emphasizing one thing above another, but with You at the center, the Spirit-filled life, the balanced Christian life. We want to avail ourselves of these things this morning, Father. The basics, we call them the basics, God, that we can continue to grow with You day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.